The readings from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we have David and that he is going to be preaching to us in just a moment. Lord, I thank you for what he has prepared, and I pray that you would use David now to speak to us. You would enlighten us, you would guide our thoughts, and you would help us to engage and listen by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. As we now come to God's Word, this great opportunity where we get to hear him speak to us. Thank you, Sam, for praying for us, preparing us in our hearts to hear from God now. Well, you may remember that 2 weeks ago when we started this series, we looked at two issues to do with sin, which are raised by Romans 8. One is the penalty of sin that we stand condemned, and the other is the power of sin that holds us in our slavery, in its slavery. And you may remember that we saw on that Pentecost Sunday how the Lord gave his Spirit to bind us to Jesus so that through being bound to him, we might be freed from the penalty of sin. We saw that wonderful verse in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we left how the Spirit then helps us with the power of sin till this week. Because it's one thing to be set free from the condemnation, to be forgiven. But if we're still slaves through our sinful patterns of living, we're still in trouble. And that's the good news of the Spirit, who comes to help us deal with the power of sin, crush the power of sin in the life of the believer. But let me start with the story of a young lad. He's just coming up to his 13th birthday, and he's coming up to a major milestone in his life because he's coming up to the celebration of his bar mitzvah because he's a Jewish lad. And the bar mitzvah, it literally means the son of the commandment. It's the day when a child under the law in Jewish thinking becomes a man, becomes fully responsible for obeying God's law. And he's so excited. He's so excited about this. He's been waiting for this. And so he's been working through the Ten Commandments and he's in order to see how he's doing. And he's doing really well. He only worships the Lord his God. He doesn't have any idols. He doesn't blaspheme and he keeps the Sabbath. And then he honors his mother and father. He doesn't lie. He doesn't murder. He doesn't steal. And he doesn't commit adultery. Although, to be fair, he hasn't really had an opportunity yet. But then he gets the 10th commandment and he's confused. So he goes to his rabbi. And his rabbi is a wise man. And he says to his rabbi, "Rabbi, what is this about the 10th commandment? What does it mean? Do not covet. What does coveting mean?" And the wise rabbi says, "Well, my child, coveting is when you are dissatisfied with what God has given you because you see what he's given someone else." And the boy thought about that. But the boy said, "But okay, I get that. But it, Like the other nine commandments are all things we do. They're massive things. This is something to do with the heart. Is it really that serious? And the rabbi said, child, let me show you. You know the Isaac family up the road? And the young boy said, yes, yes, I know them. They're really wealthy. They've got everything, haven't they? Amazing house. And they're landowners. And a lot of us rent our land from them. And the rabbi said, yes. And do you know the Nathaniel family down the road? And the boy says, yes, I do. His son's my friend, and they've been thrown off their land because they couldn't pay their rent, and they're now begging. And the rabbi said, the reason why the Isaac family have more than they need, but keep on thinking they need more, and why the Nathaniel family, as a result, have less than they need, is because of coveting. Because the Isaac family, though they have everything they need, yet they're dissatisfied and they want more. All economic inequality, the rabbi said, comes down to coveting. And the boy was really thought-provoked by this. And he said, oh, I see now, rabbi, in fact, actually, do not covet. Coveting leads to those later commandments being broken, doesn't it? That's what's behind murder and adultery and theft and lying. The rabbi smiled. But what about the first set of commandments? And the rabbi looked at him and said, that's the more serious impact of coveting. Because in coveting, in being dissatisfied, we are saying, God hasn't been good enough for us. He hasn't given us what we need. We need more. It dishonors him. It says that actually to the Creator, I want what you've made rather than you, the Maker. Well, the young lad is really struck by this. So he determines to go away and crack the last of the Ten Commandments. So he goes away. But to his dismay, as he looks in his heart, he discovers that this coveting is not just a little thing he does. It infects everything he does. And the more he tries to deal with it, the more he fails. He realizes he has failed to be a son of the commandment. Well, is this a made-up story? No, not entirely. It's actually about Paul, the writer of Romans 8. And he tells this story without many of the embellishments, it has to be said, in Romans 7. Many scholars believe that he's talking about an event that started with his bar mitzvah and then carried on through his life. And what he discovers in Romans 7 is that whilst the law is good and it shows him what is good and what is bad, yet, because of sin in his heart, he is unable to keep it. So in these words in Romans 7, Paul writes this. We know that the law is spiritual, verse 14, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin in living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Do you know, when I read those words, I think this isn't just the story of Paul, it's my story. Time and again, I have struggled with areas of sin in my life, persistent sin, and I fought it, and I've so wanted to obey God's word, and yet I keep getting drawn away. And so at times I have got on my knees, along with Paul, and said what he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will rid me of this body of sin and death? So what's going on with this struggle? Well, here, Paul, in throughout this chapter and in Romans 8, uses a word called sarx. It's a Greek word. It means it's translated flesh in much of our translation. So what is the flesh here? It's not here, Paul doesn't mean the sort of a muscle and flab that we think of as flesh. He means our sin-corrupted self. In Romans 1, he tells us that we have turned away from our Creator and worshipped what he has created. Why? Because then we are in control. Sin, if you like, is ourselves turned in on themselves. It is me turned in on myself. Rather than focused on God, worshiping him, I now just look after my own needs. I become self-focused. And as a result, everything about me, my desires, my bodies, my thinking, becomes distorted and damaged. That's what Romans 1 is about. All because we've turned in on ourselves. Even our acts of kindness become self-serving. And here's the problem. That creates an unequal battle between our mind and our desires. So we've got our mind, which sees the law outside us and wants to obey God, but the desires of our sin-corrupted self are fighting it. And it's an unequal battle. It's like trying to turn back the tide with a bucket. Our mind keeps trying to do things, oh, I must do that, it's a one-off thought, but the desires are a constant flow. So is that it? Is that it? Are we just hopeless? No. Because verse 24, what a wretched man that I am, who can rid me of this body of sin and death, is followed by verse 25. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is the story of verse 25 of Romans 7. Thanks be to the Father who through the Son gives us the Spirit so that we can be rid of this body of sin and death that pulls us down. So how does the Spirit do this? What did he come at Pentecost to do? Well, he came to do three things, or many other things, but these three things in the life of the believer. He comes to rouse a richer desire, to bring a better outcome, and to give a greater power. To rouse a richer desire, to bring a better outcome, and to give a greater power. So let's look first at verse 5, where the Spirit rouses a richer desire. Verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh, remember the sin controlled me, the sin damaged me. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So here we have another desire coming in to do battle with the old desire. While God's word, God's truth, stood outside us, it could not free us from our sin-damaged desires. We've seen that. It was an unequal battle. I might think today that I mustn't do something or I must do something, but then my desires sweep it away. This was the experience of the people of God in the Old Testament before Jesus. That time and time again, they were called back to obedience to God, but they went away from him. And that led to sin and suffering and judgment. It was absolutely the experience of Romans 7. But then we get some promises, one in Jeremiah, but one also in Ezekiel. Listen to what Ezekiel says about the role of the Spirit, what Pentecost is about. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is the good news. Whereas before, for the Old Testament people of God, the word of God stood outside them. It could only affect their minds. Now the Spirit comes and brings God's word into the heart of the believer. And he stirs in us new desires. That's wonderful news. You see, the Spirit is not about shutting down desire. And that's what happens with legalistic religion, powerless religion. Religion which is trying to keep with a code outside of us. In order to deal with the flesh's desires, the only thing it can do is try and shut down desire. Lead us into a life of grayness. And that's what happens when Christianity gets distorted by legalism. But that idea of shutting down desire doesn't fit with the Bible. Look at the Psalms. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Desires reshaped as we delight in the Lord as his Spirit comes into our heart. No, the Spirit is not about shutting down desire. He's about rousing a richer desire in us. And what is that richer desire? Well, in our next passage in Romans 8, which we'll be looking at next week, that richer desire is to know intimacy with the Father, to know the living God as your Father, as the one who will never leave you nor forsake you, the one who will see you through to the end, that even beyond the grave will bring you back to life, an eternal, amazing, happy fellowship with him. But also not just intimacy with the Father, but to become more like Jesus. Galatians is fantastic for this. It's a sort of parallel book, really, to Romans. And it contrasts the way of the flesh, which is about immorality and lying and cheating and all the rest of it, with the fruit of the Spirit. And really, the fruit of the Spirit is just a description of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He rouses a richer desire. But he also brings a better outcome. There are two paths here, the path of the desires of the flesh and the path of the desires of the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh and its desires is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's Romans 7. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We have two paths, one of death and slavery, the other one of life and peace. The desires of the flesh lead to death, eternal death eventually, but death now. That feeling of disappointment as our desires are never satisfied by the things of this world, but also the death that comes from that sense of condemnation. That though we try to persuade ourselves that these desires are good and right, yet deep down we know they're not. Death, as we find ourselves separated from our loving God. But the desires of the Spirit are life and peace. Peace, made right with God, having a relationship with the living God. And all that brings, knowing that we are safe, that we are loved, that we are enough. It all comes through knowing God again. How? Because his Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us a deep experience of his love, as we see in Romans 5. That deep experience of his love that we understand as we look at the cross. Not just peace, though, life, eternal life after death. And life now. He brings a better outcome and he gives a greater power. Goes on to say, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is about power. The power that could raise a dead person to life, not just resuscitation, but to never die again. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit in you, we're told in this chapter. And if you have the Spirit in you, you have in you the power of the resurrection, the power of resurrection might that can burst asunder the chains of death. And that's why we can be confident. Listen to these words from Philippians 1:3-6. When Paul says this, being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So isn't that great news? For the believer, this fight against sin is not in doubt. This fight against sin has on the side of the Spirit resurrection power. We cannot lose. That's why we struggle against the desires of the flesh, even though it'd be easier, life might be simpler if we didn't. Why? Because we cannot lose. And what we'll end up with is a richer desire, a better outcome, and a greater power. So is that it? Do we just sit back now and let the Spirit get on with it? No, Paul says we now need to go to war against the desires of the flesh. Listen to verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not the flesh to live according to it. Do you know how that the devil plays games with us about the desires of the flesh? He says, you have to follow your desires. In fact, that's now become the mantra of our culture. Follow your desires. It's treated like an obligation. It's treated like, well, what it is, a slavery. Behind our culture's words of follow your desires is actually the language of slavery. Instead, we are called to live according to the Spirit. And with the Spirit, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Imagine this. Here are your sort of desires of your flesh and the actions it leads to it. And you're coming up to it with a spiritual knife and you're killing it. You're putting those desires to death. But how do we do that? We do it in partnership with the Spirit. Philippians 2 says this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, to will and to act according to his purpose, good purpose. So what's the end goal? It is working out your salvation, and it is living according to God's good purpose. They're one and the same thing. But how do we do it? Well, we have a role. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then see, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We don't even really want to do what is right until the Spirit comes and creates that desire in us. So how do we, in partnership with the Spirit, go to war? Well, focus first on the richer desire. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set, verse 5, on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Your mind now has a far easier job. It's no longer battling desire with nothing to replace it. Your mind now has a chance to either set itself on the flesh desires or set itself on the Spirit's desires. This idea that we cannot resist our desires is nonsense. Every time I played rugby and somebody fouled me, I had the desire to hit them. Of course, I resisted that desire. I waited until later I could tackle them. You now have a choice. And so how do you set your mind on what the Spirit desires? Well, know this, the Spirit desires Christ-likeness in you. So focus your mind on Jesus. Look at who he was. Look at who he is. Start to savor his character. There is a real danger that in the midst of practicing Christianity and with the distractions of a busy world, we simply don't focus on Jesus. But the truth is, this way to say no to our flesh's desires is to have a bigger yes in our spirits, in the Spirit's desires. So focus on the greater desires. But remember the better outcome. The trick of the flesh is that now for the believer, the devil knows that your flesh's desires aren't very attractive. He knows that they'll lead to condemnation, feelings of condemnation and shame. And also they just won't be good enough. And so he has to trick you into following them. And the way he will trick you and me is by getting us to rush our decisions, our actions. Don't think too much about what this might lead to. Just get on and do it. Every time I sin in a way that I don't want to, I first have to shut my thinking down. I have to rush it. If we really thought about it, we would remember that the flesh's desires never delivers, never deliver the rewards they promise. The short-term fix is followed by the long-term death. But most of all, we'll remember that it robs us of intimacy with the Father. So build in a pause. Give yourself time to remember. It's what makes sins of the internet so challenging, because everything's so quick and so easy, we don't need to think before we click. So build in a pause. Put your phone in another room. If it's about food, make sure that you don't buy food into the house. Create a pause. If your addiction, your sinful addiction, is immediate delivery by Amazon, if it's shopping, why don't you say, I'll never buy anything on the day I think about it? Remember the better outcome. But finally, lean on the greater power. Pray. I was going to come up with a whole bunch of things we might do, and I will do that in a vlog later in the week. But actually, the point here is we're meant to lean on the Spirit, so pray. Sometimes he brings sudden deliverance from these areas of sin. I know someone who became a Christian and immediately they stopped swearing. But actually, more often, he shows his power in a greater way, not by overriding our desires, but helping our wills to choose his desires. That can be a powerful journey, taking a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Pray, pray, and pray, and then fight. You will lose battles along the way. I lose battles along the way. But remember this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But also remember this, you have the spirit of the resurrection in your heart. And so you will win. When the flesh says, you're going to give in to this desire anyway, eventually, why not do it now and save yourself the struggle? Know this, it is a lie. Because you will win. The spirit will win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news of your spirit. That he not only binds us to Jesus and through that saves us from the penalty of sin, but that he brings your resurrection power into our hearts. And so he sets us free from the power of sin too. Amen.